Let me pray for us. God, we love you. God, you first loved us. We come before you, our Father, our God, our Lord, our Savior, our friend, our lover, our provider and helper, God, and you are many more things. God, thank you for yesterday. We give you praise and worship and blessing, God, just for blessing us. And so, God, we ask you now, God, for your words, and not my words, but your words. And God, we pray that your word would be effective. We pray that the Holy Spirit would take the word, God, into the ear, and it would renew the heart, and it would bring life and joy and renewal in the midst of day-to-day, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of our crosses and our burdens and our suffering and our trials, God. So thank you, God. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So I'm going to take the liberty, since Henry has COVID. He got COVID earlier this week. And I think he's doing okay, right? Like, I think he's recovering. He's doing fine. But please pray for him. So I'm going to go a little bit off script just for 1 week, and then we'll have Henry come back and continue the series. So I just wanted to share something I've been really thinking about. I just feel like God's been really impressing on my heart the last month, actually, or so. And it's something I've talked to Tammy a lot about. It's something that I've talked to Henry about. And, really trying to really meditate and think about, think about this. And so the sermon is titled Union with Christ, okay? And let me start. I've shared this before, I think maybe when I'm leading praise or home group or something, right? I've shared this this like epiphany that I had a few years ago, okay? And I shared it with Nate too recently. So this epiphany is that I was thinking about my relationship with my dad. And, my dad, he came here in the 70s and mid-70s, and he, was an immigrant. He worked the odd jobs. He had a business, and, in many ways, I mean, he was a great dad. And he was a Korean dad. So, for those who are Korean or have some sense of that, you kind of know what that means. And, he was born in the mid-40s, right? So kind of the Korean War, post-war. Korea then was not like Korea today. And this epiphany that I had, and I think actually someone said it. Someone said, I know my dad loves me, but that doesn't mean that we're close. And I was like, huh, okay, what does that mean? What does that mean that my dad, and I love my dad, and this is not like, I'm not railing on my dad, by the way. Like, I love my dad. I think he's a wonderful dad. I think he really did his best. He provided very well for us. But, it's this epiphany that, like, oh, yeah, like, my dad, he really loved me in a sense. He provided for us. He worked hard. But that doesn't mean I was close to my dad. I wouldn't say that we're close. I was like, oh, so, like, is there this, like, definition of love where we don't have to be close? And is that, is that make sense? I was just rolling that around my mind for like the last couple of years. I'm like, what does that mean, right? And what I realized, so there's me and my dad, and maybe many of you can kind of relate to that, right? Hey baby, what's up? What are you doing? Okay, your water bottle's over there. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. So. Now, contrast that, okay, with just how, and I'm not a great dad, by the way, but, just the things that I talk about with Tammy and I talk about with Henry and you guys, and, you know, just the kind of dad that I want to be, right, is I want to be a loving dad, but I want to be close with my kids too. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's this transit, well, and I haven't really gotten there, but there's this transition that these, my kids are going to make, and Abby's like kind of getting there, right? Like, she's not just like my kid. She's always going to be my kid, but she becomes an adult, and now we're like peers, and like we're friends. You know what I mean? And I haven't gone through that yet. So like, I'm like anticipating like, oh my God, this is going to be a struggle, right? Cause like, I can't just like talk at her. I got to like listen and, you know, sort of like engage her in a different way. But I'm very ambitious about that, you know? And here's the thing, me and my dad, we're very similar in a lot of ways, right? Like when you become an adult, you sort of realize like all these like grudges that I had against my dad, like, oh, I'm kind of the same guy, actually. I have an anger issue and I lose my temper and, you know, like I snap and, you know, it's like, oh, okay, well, that makes sense, right? So, you know, we have the same nose and like the same hairline and sort of similar like body type and, you know, like things that he likes. It's not like he taught me, but I kind of like tend to like the things that he likes, you know? And I was like, whoa, this is kind of interesting. Like, so we share in some sense a likeness, but it doesn't mean that we're intimate and close. You know what I'm saying? We're not friends, I would say, you know? Like, part of it's a language barrier, part of it's a cultural barrier, right? All those things. And again, I'm not blaming my dad. I'm just saying, like, that's just not the way it happens, right? Maybe it'll happen. I'm hopeful for that. But, you know, we're getting a little closer. But, you know, we didn't grow up being joined, like me and my dad, you know? So I don't go to him with my problems. When I need advice, I can barely say it in Korean, you know? Like, I don't know. This is a communication issue. But then somehow I get this sense that he loves me, right? Which is like, it's odd. That's like an odd situation, I realized. Whereas, you know, my kids, they share in a likeness, right? Maybe they kind of look like me. I mean, I wrote down some things. Like Abby, you know, has my dimples and she's like kind of like lanky, right? And she like, you know how she is, right? I don't have to like put it out on YouTube and get it recorded, right? You know how she is, right? And then Leah, you know, she's like, we have a stubbornness, right? And, but she's like a middle child and I'm a middle child, right? So like, we like bond over that, right? We're similar. And then Caleb, I mean, he's just like this jokester, right? Just like rolling around on the floor, licking stuff, you know, like talking all day long, right? And like, I think I was kind of like that too, right? And so like, you know, but then he's bratty and I'm bratty and, you know, and so like, we share in this likeness, even in the way that we look, we probably, there's resemblances, we share in this likeness. But that's not enough for me, you know, as a dad. I'm not saying I'm a great dad, but that's not enough. Like, I don't want them to just share in this likeness. I want to like, you know, and it's not like this chip on my shoulder because I didn't have it with my dad. It's, you know, it's like, because I just think that's the way God is with us, you know? He's not just interested in sharing attributes and likeness, you know? Like, you know, God's like, he's doing something. And it's, I think it's a lot more than we think it is. The way that God wants to join and unite with us, I think it's way more radical than we think it is. Like, it's way more serious, way more, like, God's, you know, it's like, I remember when I was dating Tammy. Sorry, this is like off script. I was like dating Tammy and we were young, right? I was like 19 and she was 19 and who, I didn't know what I was doing, right? And even like, you know, and then I was like trying to be all spiritual, right? So we're like, oh yeah, let's pray for a few months, right? Whether we should date, right? Of course I wanted to date her, right? I was just waiting, right? And, you know, and it's interesting, like we were having lunch with some of our friends. We were out somewhere, it was like Ruby Tuesdays or something. And she said something. She's like, even before we were officially dating, right? She's like, yeah, like, you know, just casually, like my future husband, Robert, right? Blah, 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 right? And I was like, everyone's like, huh? Like, excuse me. And I'm like, like mid bite, right? Everyone's looking at me, looking at her. And so like, even then, like her expectation for what was going to happen was like way beyond my 19-year-old mind could fathom at that moment. And I think it's similar. I think the way God wants to, you know, is way more than what we're expecting. And frankly, sometimes way more than what we want, you know, because that's like kind of exclusive. It's kind of intrusive. We're going to talk about this. God says like he's jealous and, you know, and like he's a jealous God. That's his name, Yahweh, you know, and like, you know, and, but if we have an appetite for that, you know, God wants it, right? So, okay. So here's sort of like the, I'm going to say this like 6 or 7 times. Hopefully it'll kind of drill in, okay? God is not just making us like him, okay? I think sometimes Nate mentioned sanctification. I think sometimes we think God just wants to like make us like him. And that's part of it, okay? Like, he wants us to be kind. He wants us to be loving. Because God's all those things. God's merciful. He's kind. He's loving. He's sacrificial. Right? He's patient. He's happy. He's joyful. He suffers. He's sorrowful. He's all those things. Okay? Sometimes we think, so God is not just making us like him. God is joining us to him. Okay? Do you see the distinction there? He's not just making us like him and then letting me go do whatever I want to do, right? He is joining us, and this is like way more radical than just making us like him, right? He is making us like him so that we can be joined to him, okay? This is, I believe that that is the heart of God, right? I believe scripture, like it's just front to back, right? So I hope this is encouraging, okay? I hope God's word encourages you. I hope it lets you know that all of this stuff that we're going through, like, you know, life, like it's headed somewhere, okay? So let's read Romans chapter 6, okay? I'm going to read for us. This is the main text for today. And I'm going to read the whole thing first. It's kind of long. And then I'm going to sort of, you know, chunk it up and make our way through, okay? All right. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we also believe that we will also live with him. Let's jump to verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Okay. So here's what was happening. This is the reason why Paul was writing this, okay? So the gospel, okay, I'm just going to use air quotes for a second, the gospel of Jesus dying for sins, okay, was spreading like wildfire, right, through the Church of Rome, around the capital city of Rome, okay? So there are these Christians in Rome, and they're, you know, being saved by grace, and, you know, sins are forgiven. And what they were basically doing was saying, well, now that I'm forgiven, like, I'm just going to keep sinning, you know? And let's just be honest. We've all thought that before, okay? I think that all the time, right? It's like, oh, yeah, I mean, like, I got this golden ticket, you know? Like, so maybe it's not so bad that I do this, this, or that, you know? Like, it's all is forgiven, right? And that's what was happening. And the reason I say it's the gospel is because it was not the complete gospel, right? That was the partial gospel. Oh, like just handing out tickets for forgiveness of sin. And let's just be honest. I mean, isn't that like rampant in evangelicalism, especially in America, right? Just like handing out all these tickets of salvation, right? Like, you know, God forbid God like wants something from us, you know? Let me grab my ticket and like Charlie in the Chocolate Factory and, you know, stick it in my back pocket and just get on my way, right? So that's what was happening. Just people were just, you know, they had an incomplete view. They just wanted this ticket, right? And then they went off and lived very, you know, flamboyantly, you know, sinful lives. And they didn't feel bad about it. They didn't feel bad about it at all. So that's what Paul is coming to address now in chapter 6. He's saying, are we to continue in sin because God's grace is so abounding? He said, no. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Okay, so he's like starting to build a case for why that's not right. And he gets into what I talked about a few minutes ago. Okay, so let's go on. Verse 3. Okay, so Paul's bringing this correction now to that perspective. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ? That's kind of interesting. Okay, baptized. So when you're baptized into Christ. I'm like, okay, well, what does that mean? Okay, we were baptized into his death. Okay, it's kind of interesting. He's like creating this association maybe, right? Okay, so when you were like baptized and dunked or whatever, you know, oh, so like something actually happened. We were actually baptized into Christ and into his death. Okay, that's interesting. Let's keep reading. Verse 4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. So what Paul's saying is, you know, that baptism thing that you did wasn't just like, you know, like water and hey, get going, right? It was, we were joining with Christ in his death. And we were joining with Christ in his resurrection. You see? So Paul is like, he's like building this case for this association that he's creating, okay? And then he goes a step further. And verse 5 is where he really, to me at least, just like, you know, T-bones like their whole thought process, right? For if we have been united with him in a death like his, then we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Okay? It's like, whoa, right? That word united, okay? United with him, that phrase. I had to look this up. The Greek is sumphitas, right? And when you look in a couple Greek dictionaries, it means, there's a couple things that I found. Number one, characterized by a living, growing, and vital unity, being joined into a single living entity. Ooh, okay, wow, it's like kind of serious, right? The other definition is to be like, and to be one with. Interesting, right? Like, wow, like unity language now is like coming out here, right? Let me read it again. Verse 5. For if we have been united with Christ in his death, if you have been joined to Christ in his death, right? One with Christ in his death, we shall certainly be united and one with Christ and joined to Christ in a resurrection like his. Okay? So what Paul's saying is, or he's saying a couple things. One thing he's saying is that, you know, you can't just grab that, you know, forgiveness ticket and run off. Like, that's not who you are, actually. If you died with him, then you were raised with him. Like, you're a new person. So Galatians 2, right? It's like, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Like, you know, I think Henry talked before about how, like, there's a little Henry and regular Henry, I guess, you know, like little Robert and, you know, I don't know, big Robert or whatever it is, right? Like, there's like this duality of this identity. There's the old heart, there's the new heart, right? There's the old identity, there's the new identity. What Paul's saying is that little Robert died with Christ on the cross. I mean, he's still around. Little Robert's like a parasite and, you know, still gives, like, torments me and, you know, but that's not your that's not who you identify with. That's why you can't keep on sinning. Or at least you can't abuse that, right? You can't, like, abusively keep intentionally sinning and, like, oh, don't worry, God's gonna forgive me, you know? Right? Because that's not your identity. You have been unioned with Christ in his resurrection. If, in fact, you have been joined with him in his death. And he brings out this, like, unity language, right? Which is, like, kind of serious. Like, that word is not used very frequently in Scripture. It's very, like, key points. So, and unity, you know, it's not trivial, right? Let me do a little quick footnote here. So I'm going to, like, pause, footnote, we're going to read a footnote, and then come back, okay? Just don't want to be distracted too much, right? If you've been here for a bit, you know we've read this probably 10,000 times, but let's read the footnote, okay? John 17, okay? Just want to bring some more evidence, right? John 17, this is Jesus talking, Jesus praying right before he goes to the cross, as you know, in John 17. Jesus prays, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, united, okay? There may be a union in them, okay? Just as Father, just as you, Father, are in Christ, in me, Christ, and I, Christ, are in you, in that union, that they, in their union, may also be in us, in union. You see? Like, God, so when I, going back to my phrase that I'm going to say about half a dozen times, right? God is not just trying to make us like him, right? Well, let me make sure his nose looks like my nose and, you know, like his ears look like my ears, right? He's joining us to him. You see what I'm saying? Like, the gospel is joining Christ. Does that make sense? And that is way, to me, way more radical than he's just trying to make us like him, you know, so that we can go off and do whatever we want to do. Now, footnote number two, okay? At risk of being, you know, like called a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness, right? I'm not saying that we become gods, okay? That's what Jehovah's Witnesses would say, right? They take this and they kind of like take it a little step, or not a little, they take it way too far. We're not becoming gods. We're not divine, right? We're not like God in that sense. But we are also his children. We're also his friends. We're also co-heirs with Christ, who will reign with Christ one day. So, but he is joining us to him. You see? Also, that's why, you know, Christ is the head and we are the body. The body is joined together, but it's joined to the head. Right? And Christ is the head. And Christ is the only head of the church. But we're joined. There's a union that has happened, right? And is continuing to happen. Ephesians 5, okay? We don't have the verse. Ephesians 5, just another footnote, right? Like, marriage, okay? It's Ephesians 5 quotes Genesis and it says, therefore a father, right? When Paul talks about marriage, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and this is where he quotes Genesis, the two shall become one. And then he says, and this is a profound mystery, because that marriage, two in one, is actually talking about Christ in the church. So Tammy and I, we're not going to be married in heaven. I don't know if you guys know that, right? David and Sonia, Henry and Ellen, Nate and June, you know, Kate and Josh, like James and Jael, sorry to rain on your parade in the first couple months, but you're not going to be married in heaven. Marriage is temporary. Marriage is temporary on earth. God says we will not be married in heaven. You know why? Because marriage is a pointer. That's what Paul's saying in Ephesians 5. Marriage is temporary because that oneness and that union is a pointer to how Christ is unioning with his church. It's not the other way around. Marriage is not like, you know, the ultimate thing and everything is a pointer to marriage. It's actually the opposite. Okay? Don't tell Tammy I'm getting really serious about this, right? Because I do love her, okay? But sometimes I tell her, I'm like, you know, eventually you're going to be my sister in Christ, you know? I mean, you are, but, you know, we're not going to be married. But, you know, try to remember me a little bit, you know, in heaven, right? So that union, even marriage, it's temporary. It's a pointer, right? And he says it's a pointer to Christ creating a union with his church. And that's going to go on for eternity. So I would encourage you to read, you know, Ephesians 5. Come to that conclusion yourself. But when Jesus prays John 17, that they may all be one. I mean, we talk a lot about that, right? That they may be one. And the reason I'm saying this, and the reason I just felt sort of compelled, you know, to talk about this also, it is difficult to love people, okay? It's very difficult, right? It's very difficult to love people. It's very difficult to love your spouse. It's very difficult to love difficult people. It's very difficult to forgive. All of these things that we talk a lot about, do you know why God commands those things? Do you know, like, why he is commanding us incessantly to be one, to love, to forgive? You know why? Because he's like that. God will never command you to do something that he does not do. God will never command us to do anything that he does not do or has not done. Okay? So I wrote this big list, okay? Love your enemies, okay? Love difficult people. Chase after people. Love people who betray you. Love people who don't deserve it. Forgive people who don't deserve it. Reconcile quickly. Show mercy. Be sacrificial. Be generous with your time and your money and your resources. Be hospitable. Have faith. Be courageous. Be humble. Lower yourself. Suffer. Die to yourself. Do you know why God asks us to do all those things? Because he does them. Our Father does those things. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does all those things. Okay? And he is not just wanting us to be like him. He is joining us to him. He is creating a partnership. Okay? That's why it's called the Great Co-Mission. This dawned on me actually when I was preparing for VBS, right? And, I mean, I think I knew it before, but I don't know. It was just like fresh, like, you know, in my face. And I was teaching like the missions part of VBS, you know, and I realized like, it's a co-mission. Like, Jesus could have done it, basically, right? Maybe it would have been a little easier, right, on us if Jesus just did it, right? He could have just gone out and made all the disciples. He could have done it himself. He's a way better disciple, like, infinitely better discipler than me or you or any of us, right? He's way better. So why is it that he creates it a co-mission, a commission? You're being commissioned now. He could have done it, but he wants us to do it, right? Why is that? Because we got to walk the way that he walked. The road to Calvary, we got to walk the way that he walked. That's why he says, deny yourself, come pick up your cross and follow me. everything that Jesus did, everything that God does, God is the most ambitious father to want his children to not just be like him and walk the way he walked, but to join with him. That's why it's called a co-mission. He is bringing us alongside what he's doing to partner with him on this mission. You see what I'm saying? So God commands all these things, these very difficult things, right? Because he wants us to be like him. He wants us to walk the way that he walked. Because then we can know each other. You know what I'm saying? There's nothing that he commands that he does not do himself. And truth be told, me, you, like, we want that union, but we don't want to walk the life that he lived. We don't want to, you know, walk the path that he walked. Jesus had a very difficult life, right? But Jesus was and is the happiest being in the entire universe. He's full of joy. It was better. For some reason, God saw that it was better that Christ came as a human in a manger, very humble, on a donkey, betrayed, spit upon, you know, broken. His body was broken. God saw that as better. And Jesus is saying, you got to walk with me in that. That's how we're going to be one. You can't skirt around that. You can't take like the secret passageway to the end, you know? Like, you gotta walk the way that he walked. Let me jump to Romans 8, 16, 17. The Spirit of God himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's our identity, right? The new heart, the identity. We're children of God. And if children, then heirs. Okay. God's the king, you know. We're heirs to the throne. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided. So there's a condition. Okay. If provided, that means if you do this, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified with him. Okay? There's a condition. Because, you know why? God would never ask us to do something that he didn't do. Okay? Jesus Christ suffered to be glorified and resurrected. To walk in the glory of the newness of life. So he's saying, if you're children, you gotta walk the way that I walked, provided that we suffer with him in order that we would be glorified with him and unite with him. And I think we take, you know, even as I say all this, by the way, like, I feel like we kind of take this for granted. I take it for granted, right? Because we always talk about this, like, personal relationship with God and, you know, like, this intimacy with God, but, you know, I was like kind of thinking about it and I was like, wow, you know, like in the Old Testament, like if you were a Jewish person, you didn't just do that, you know? You didn't just like be intimate with God. Like that wasn't really on the radar until Moses and probably David, right? Like later on. So let's read like Exodus chapter 6, okay? And this is just a little history, right? Right after the burning bush. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, Yahweh, right? I put the Yahweh in there. I did not make myself known to them. This is the first time, I believe, in the chronology of, like, God, you know, the patriarchs and Abraham and Isaac. This is the first time God reveals his name. And it's to Moses. He said, my name is Yahweh. You've been calling me God, right? These other names of God. But like my personal name, you know, is Yahweh, right? So like when Shane graduated, right? You don't have to call me like Mr. Uncle something or other, right? My name is Robert, okay? You can call me by my name. And he invites Moses to call him by his name, okay? And then we fast forward to Exodus 34, and this was like radical. Like no one did that actually, right? Exodus 34. You shall tear down their altars and break their... This is, by the way, this is on Mount Sinai, Ten Commandments. You know, this is right in Exodus 33. Moses asks God to show him his... Show me your glory, God. So Moses is like pushing in, right? Trying to get really intimate with God. And this is after that, a little bit after that, when God proclaims his name, Yahweh. And he closes that section with this. He says, you shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their Asherim, for you shall worship no other gods. For the Lord Yahweh, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. So he takes his name and he puts meaning behind his name. The kind of name that I have means that I'm jealous, okay? Means that God's exclusive, you know? He doesn't want to be a girlfriend amongst many girlfriends. God is very jealous. So this is really kind of the first evidence in the way that God unfolded history that God was like kind of into some like serious intimacy here, you know? And then you see the, like, you know, fast forward to the Psalms and David's praying all these Psalms. He's like, God, who have I in heaven but you? I have no one on earth besides you, right? Like, I just want to be in your presence. Like, whoa, right? Gosh, that's like kind of serious, right? And then Jesus comes along, you know, I'm obviously fast forwarding very quickly, right? Jesus comes along and then he says these prayers. So he calls God his Father. And he's saying, hey, God, and he prays, right? John 17, make them one, just like God, you and I are one, that they may be in us. And it's all going to be united, right? So communion, having communion with God, we're fellowshipping with God, right? We're coming into his presence. We're joining him. We're uniting with him. And what Romans 6 is getting at is you're uniting with him in his death. You're identifying and partnering with Christ. And your old self is dying. And you are uniting with Christ. And the promise on the other end of that, God's promise is you're uniting with him in his resurrection. You're going to walk this newness of life. So God doesn't want to be respected from a distance, you know? Like, I respect my dad. And, you know, we're getting closer, you know, God willing. But I respect my dad. You know, I think he's a great guy. You know, he did a lot. I mean, to come here the way that he did and just, you know, I think we have a lot of respect here for the older generation. Doesn't mean that we're close. Doesn't mean that we're intimate. Doesn't mean that we're joining and headed in the same direction. And God is saying he's jealous for that. He's jealous for that kind of intimacy. Us in him and us in one another to him. Right? So, I hope you see that God's commands, they're not just commands. Okay? It's not like the Korean word like 잔소리, right? It's like, okay, mom, yes, I'll put a coat on. Yes, I'll wash my face. Yes, I'll do my laundry. You know, it's not like that. His commands, in many ways, they're invitations, aren't they? Like, Robert, like, I kind of want to know you like that, you know? I'm jealous. And you got to walk the way that I walked. And in order for us to be joined, like, you got to get good at these things. And he's going to help us. The Spirit of God comes and is our helper. There's grace that comes and helps us, right? The new nature, right? The Spirit of God and the helper comes, and we're practicing all these things, right? Loving and sacrificing and hospitable and humbling and being broken and confessional and vulnerable and all these things that God was and is. So that God wants to be one with us and with his children, one another. So I hope you see that his commands are invitations for intimacy with him. Okay? So I wrote down a couple on one of the slides that are, you know, not easy for me. Matthew 5, and they're paraphrased. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Matthew 16, deny yourself and follow me. Matthew 18, forgive, not seven times, but 77, aka infinite times. Matthew 23, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Is not God all of these things? Is this not the way that Jesus walked? And he just wants to know us that way. So if you feel like you're, like Nate mentioned, you know, it's like, man, it's difficult, you know, just trudging through life and, you know, one step forward, two steps back, and just difficult, brokenness, you know. I mean, God, he understands. He sympathizes. He walked that walk. But it is that we suffer with him in order that we would be glorified with him. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 10. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Paul was really being persecuted. I know some people can say some bad things about me at work and, you know, hurts my ego a little bit, but Paul was like running, you know, and people were after him. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that, in order that, the life of Jesus may also be manifested in your bodies, in our bodies. And many of you here, you know, have suffered or do suffer. And I just want to let you know that you know Christ in a different way, right? Like when you kind of been through that stuff, you just know him in a different way. Because you see how he walked to Calvary and to the cross. And you can just, you know, God, like, Jesus was very broken. His body was broken. I mean, he gets it, you know? Let me close with John 15. It says 17. I think it means 15. John 15. This is the vine and the branches, okay? This is Jesus talking. He says, abide in me, remain in me, right? And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So you can't bear fruit, like real fruit, unless you're, you know, remaining in Christ. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So, for me, I gotta fight sometimes for this perspective. Because, you know, I remember when I was young, I was thinking about this. I had a little bit of an obsessive tendency. Like, I remember going to Chuck E. Cheese and I would blow all my money on one game, skee ball, right? Trying to get that thousand, right? Like, just, you know? And I wasn't satisfied until, you know, I was like hitting it like the full game. I was getting all thousand. And I'd blow like, I don't know, $25 on just like, you know, that one game. And I feel like sometimes, if we're honest, I think it's possible to turn the Christian life kind of into that. I just got to do all this stuff. I got to get better. I got to, you know, like be more hospitable. I got to open up my house X number of times a week and all good things, right? But who's it for? Is it so that you can show off to your friends like, hey, hit the 1,000 10 times in a row? Or is it because those commands are invitations to, you know, come and abide with Christ, be one with him, and be with one with one another. So let me close and read a summary slide. It's a little hard to see. The scandal of the gospel is that God is moving heaven and earth in love and in power to unite himself to his children and his people. If you just think about that for a second, God is infinite. God is not like us. I think Jael shared, his ways are higher than my ways. And the fact that that kind of God wants to be intimate and unioned with finite, broken, selfish people. I mean, that's radical. Obedience, faith, sacrifice, courage, love, forgiveness, mercy, humility, suffering. God is not asking us to do anything that he has not done and is not doing right now. He longs and yearns to join us to him, not just in likeness, but in intimate oneness. This union with him, as well as with our brothers and sisters in Christ, is our ultimate reward and prize. Okay, let's pray. God, I just want to thank you. God, we're just needy for you, God. We are needy for your presence. We are needy for your closeness. We are needy for your oneness, God. We want to come to our Father. We want to come to our Lord. We want to bow before you, God. We want to connect with you. And we want to know that you love us, that you're not going to walk away from us. We want to know, God, that you're ambitious for us and that this life has meaning. All this brokenness and suffering has meaning. All these commands that you have us pursue, it has meaning, God. And it has meaning to join us to you, God. And so we pray for grace. We pray for help. We pray for your Holy Spirit to do what we cannot do. And so God, help us to walk with you courageously. Help us to try again when we fail. God, and help us to know and be renewed by your love and your presence. And that this is going somewhere. You are uniting us, God, to you and to one another for all eternity, God. So help us, Lord. Help me. Cleanse us and renew us, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.